Good morning. We have made it a practice for a lot of years when we were pastoring to give out prayer pens instead of prayer cards. And so on the table in the back, on the other side of that window there, you'll find pens like this. There's one for everybody. The only thing I ask is that the children don't write on the walls with them, because then I'd get in trouble. But please take them home. Every time you write with them, hopefully you remember to pray for us. We'll take all the prayer we can get and appreciate your prayers. Always for us, I know, but especially when things happen, like when I was down south. Just appreciate, again, your prayers. And so that's a thank you, but also a reminder. Please help yourselves. This morning, I'm going to share with you something that has, I guess, been running through my mind, if I can find my notes, for the duration of the... I shared last Sunday how driving home through God's great creation caused me to realize how great God is and how small I am. How infinite he is, how finite I am. And I have never been a big fan of Christmas. It's one of my least favorite times of year, partly because the world is so into everything but Jesus, who is the true reason for the season. But the last 2 or 3 weeks, especially this last week, as I was listening to the Lord and waiting on him, what to share here. The Lord helped me to realize that it's so easy to take the infinite God and we tend to put him into a small baby size and forget that he is still the infinite God. And so that's, maybe you don't have that problem, but that's something that I guess was part of what was bugging me about Christmas. So this Christmas, I anticipate enjoying it a little more because I'm going to spend this morning sharing with you mostly how big God is and how big Jesus is. And so I'm just going to mostly read scriptures with a few comments and trust that it will be an encouragement to you. I will share the passages I'm going to read so that you can look if you want to, or you can listen, whatever you please. I'm going to start in John chapter 1. With the first verse. And Father, thank you that you sent Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to come. And not as the glorious, all-powerful God that you could have revealed yourself as, but you came humbly as a baby and then as a man. Lord, thank you. I can't find words to say thank you enough that you are willing to come, to walk these grounds, specifically the nation of Israel. But Lord, you walked this earth as a man to reach us, to call us to yourself, to save us. And you died for our sins and because of your sacrifice. We have life eternal. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, help us again to open our minds to who you truly are and who you were even when you lay in that manger as a baby. You were still Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning that we can worship you, that we can fellowship together and encourage one another, and that we can be reminded again of how infinitely awesome you are and how precious we are to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And again, just what struck me and stood out to me is we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have to look carefully at the words in Scripture and maybe close our minds or close our eyes and open our minds to what God wants to show us, to see his glory. But I'm reminded of Moses, who said, "Lord, let me see your glory." And the Lord said, "You can't see my face, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock as I pass by, and then you can see my back." And God's glory is such that we can't live in that glory. And yet, Jesus came and shone that glory, and one of the passages we will read today says he has given us that glory. He has glorified us, Romans tells us, with the glory that he had before the beginning of the world. The next passage I'd like to read is Luke chapter 2. Again, a very familiar passage. Beginning in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" And then on verse 20, "The shepherds returned from seeing Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Again, what struck me most here was when the angels showed up to talk to the shepherds, the glory of God shone around them. And their response is the same as we see throughout Scripture. They were terrified. The glory of God is such that it terrifies mankind when we see it, when we experience it. God is infinitely great and awesome, and to be feared. Not to be afraid of him, but to fear him, respect him, be in reverent awe of this God who is infinite in every way. And throughout Scripture, we see when God shows up and he reveals even a little bit of his glory, people fall on their faces before him. They're terrified. And God responds by saying, "Don't be afraid." And the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth," and the candle represents this, "peace to men on whom his favor rests." God loved us so much that he found a way to break through the sin that destroyed this beautiful creation of his, or at least damaged it, and to tell us that he is a God of peace. He did that by sending his Son, who had the same glory that God the Father had, has, and always will have. But he was willing to give that up for you and for me. What a love. The extent that God was willing to go to show that love to you and to I, to bring us peace through the Prince of Peace. Revelation 1, again, just shows us what Jesus appears like, at least how he appeared to John. Beginning with verse 9, John is writing to the seven churches in Asia and to us, and he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Again, I believe that Jesus somehow veiled at least part of his glory so that John was able to see him, and yet John saw enough of his glory that he fell at his feet as though dead. And Jesus' response to John and to us is, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. When we are in the presence of Jesus, we deserve to die because of our sin. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we don't die. Instead, he lifts us up and he says, peace to all of us who have turned to him. The next passage I'd like to read is Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Again, just a reminder of who he is, who this Jesus is. When he was a baby in the manger, he was still
Almighty God,
who was, according to verse 3, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word and providing purification for sins. Just, again, it just blows me away how much God loved us and still does. It's amazing to me. Philippians 2, Judith read it this morning. I'd like to read it again. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is something that God is regularly bringing back to my mind. And again, it just blows me away. But it says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's amazing. God created you and I to glorify himself and so that we can enjoy him. And if we aren't enjoying him all day, every day, something's wrong. Because that's what he offers to us. But he also offers to us the opportunity to glorify him by what we think and say and do. And I find it a struggle to keep God as the center of my life. It's so easy for me to slip in and think that the world should revolve around me. I don't know if you have that same struggle, but that's a struggle that I have had to work with and overcome over and over and over again. And it happens with God's grace. He gives grace to move me out of the center and put him back in the center. And the first half of this passage reminds us of what that looks like in our lives. The second half reminds us what that looked like in Jesus' life. And if he who was God could do that, and then tells us that we can do that, why would we not say, Lord, bring it to pass. Make me like you, a humble servant. Psalm 45, I'm not going to read it, but I would encourage you to look at it. It's a psalm about the king and his bride. And it likely was about a king in those days and his bride, but it's clearly messianic, which means that it's about Jesus, the king, and us, his bride. And I read that yesterday in my psalm reading, and then I read it again today just in preparation for this morning, because it reminds me that Jesus came not only to die for my sins so that I could have eternal life, but so that he could prepare himself a bride, of which we are part. That's amazing. And the love that Jesus has for us individually is part of the love that he has for us as his bride. And I just encourage you to read that psalm and read it contemplating the fact that we are part of the bride of Christ. I'd like to read John 17, a portion of that prayer that Jesus prayed at the end of his time as a man on earth. John 17, the first five verses, and then a couple more later. Jesus has just talked to the disciples through three chapters of John, encouraging them, challenging them, reminding them that he came to give them joy and peace and life. And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." And then I'd like to jump down to verse 22 and 23. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And what I want to draw out of this passage is Jesus glorified God by completing the work that God gave him to do. And as we read through the Gospels, I think we've missed the point that Jesus, living day by day the way he did, glorified God. And then he gave us glory so that we can live day by day the lives that he sets in front of us and glorify God. So often we think we have to do something spectacular to bring glory to God. And sometimes we do things that are spectacular, or God does them through us and it glorifies God. But as we walk day by day faithfully, giving testimony to Jesus in our lives, with or without using words, we bring glory to God. That's amazing. What a gift, what an opportunity, what a privilege to be able to glorify God by living day by day, looking to him and trusting him, whether anybody else sees it or not. That's wonderful and amazing. I'd like to close by reading a few passages out of Isaiah. And again, in preparation, I read from Isaiah 1 right through to somewhere in the teens. And I would encourage you to at least read Isaiah 6, 7, 8, and 9 without stopping. We're so used to looking at Isaiah chapter 7, the passage about the virgin will conceive, and 9, where it talks about the son that was given to us. And I'm going to read those today, but I would really encourage you to at least read chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I'm going to start reading just three verses out of chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with these passages and what's in them, but not necessarily that they follow in progression with some things in between. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. The seraphim were in the temple, and they were saying, calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then it goes on and tells how the Lord took care of that. But what struck me again is the seraphim in the temple are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And as I look out on this earth, I see a beautiful creation. But I see that God has veiled His glory, and yet the earth is full of His glory. It's there. He's just veiled it so that it doesn't destroy us. But He shows it through you and through I, as well as through His creation, in a way that if people will allow Him to remove the blindness that is on them, they can see a little bit of His glory, enough to say there has to be a God out there, and He has to be good, and He must love us. In chapter 7, it's a passage that's very familiar, that God is going to give a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. That's how much He loves us. He loves us so much that He came to be with us. He still comes to be with us. He lives inside of us. That's amazing. But I encourage you to read the context of that passage, and you'll understand why the Jews didn't quite get it. Chapter 8 talks about the fulfillment at that point of that prophecy, and how, again, speaks of Emmanuel, but in a way that we understand looking back. They didn't understand looking forwards, nor would we. But I want to close with Isaiah chapter 9, the first 7 verses. He's just told how things are not going to be good for the nation of Israel because of their rebellion and their rejection of God and the Messiah. And then he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And here's Isaiah saying very clearly who this child will be, who this son that is given will be. And again, as we read the context, I can understand why the nation of Israel didn't see this in Jesus. But when we look at that baby in the manger, we need to remember that He was before He came to earth, was while He was in the manger and afterwards, and He still is today. The Wonderful Counselor, the one who comes alongside. The Mighty God, who is infinite in power. He can handle whatever we're facing and more. And He will. He is the everlasting Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. And the one that speaks most to me over and over again, he is the Prince of Peace. He came so that we might experience not only peace with him, but his peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that is ours, when we go to him and say, Lord, I need your peace. Father, I still can't wrap my head around the fact that you love us that much. That you sent Jesus. And Lord Jesus, that you were willing to humble yourself, become not just a man, but a baby, fully God, fully human. And you walked this earth 30-some years, glorifying your Father by doing what was right, day after day, hour after hour. You gave us your glory, and you allow us to glorify our Father, your Father, by living our lives day by day with our eyes fixed on you, seeking to please you, and then serving others before we serve ourselves. Lord, continue to grow us up as individuals, as a church family, into the image of Jesus, that we might glorify you well, the way you've created us to do. And even more so, that we might learn to enjoy you forever. Lord, you are so good. We are so blessed. Thank you for this time of year when the world is more open to the gospel than any other time of year. Give us the grace that we need to be faithful to you, to bring you glory. In the meantime, enjoying our relationship with you that is so precious. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.